Well, good morning. My name is Lisa Ryan, and I am, I call her Auntie Lynn, but I am Lynn's youngest sister, and it is a privilege to be here today. I think many of you have known me since I was born. We've been in different churches or fellowship together, so I currently live up in Portland with my husband and our two kiddos, but just me came today, so thank you for inviting me. And you, many of you know my family, and they are a very wonderful family, but even the most wonderful of families sometimes have some awkwardness or tension. And we're going to talk today about some family challenges in the story of Hannah. But some families are also incredibly painful when the people that are supposed to be there for you, to support you and encourage you, do the opposite. And are abusive, it can be a source of incredible pain. I'm thankful that my family has not been like that, but perhaps some of you have had some really difficult family experiences. And I think the story of Hannah and really the story of Scripture probably has a lot to say about that. Will the slides go? Okay. So I wanted to just do a brief, I know you've had lots of people speaking at your church, so to give you a 30,000-foot overview of where the story in 1 Samuel is coming from. So, going to the next slide. But we start, right, the story of Scripture starts in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the first family, right, they have fellowship with God, they're walking with Him, they have everything they need, and then they choose to do what's right in their own eyes and decide what is good and evil for themselves, except not what God has said, and so they no longer in the garden, and almost immediately you see their sons, one murders the other. There's tension and pain, but God makes a promise to them that one day someone will come who will destroy evil, who will crush the head of the serpent. And so we're left with hope as we're following the story and tracing this line. We see the family of Abraham, and again we see one man, and now he's got two wives and a lot of drama. Not a good idea. If you learn nothing else, that's a good thing. One wife, less drama in your life at least. But we see that this line, God makes promises he's going to use Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac, and from him is going to come the promise. But then Isaac has two sons, and they fight, and they have multiple wives, and there is so much drama and so many children, and one wife is loved, the other is not. And they end up with sibling rivalry in the 12 tribes of Israel, and Joseph, who's sold by his brothers into Egypt, an incredibly painful story, and yet God uses that to preserve the nation of Israel and brings them into Egypt and establishes them there and saves the world from famine, but then they become enslaved in Egypt, and God raises up Moses to lead the people out from the land of Egypt. And he brings them out, and God gives them the law on the mountain. He says, I am going to make you a nation of priests so that all the world will see who I am. And they said, that sounds too hard for us. Maybe you could do something different. And so he gives them the tabernacle, and he says, okay, you will be a nation with priests. And so God continues to lead them, and we have the wonderful book of Joshua where the people are following after God's heart. They're conquering, taking the land, and Joshua ends with him saying, you can choose for yourself, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we get to the book of Judges. And I think the book of Judges should come with a warning, right? This is like the viewer discretion advised, the HBO Max of the Bible, right? Their Game of Thrones has nothing on the book of Judges. It's awful. It is difficult to read. And there is this repeated refrain throughout the book, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so it gets very bad and dark for the people of Israel. And so that's the setting which we turn to 1 Samuel. Things are not going well for the people of Israel. But as we turn to read 1 Samuel 1:1-3, there was a certain man from Ramathim, a Zephathite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuppah, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. So first we read this and you think, woohoo! A man of God who is faithful in these dark times. Year after year, he's going to worship God. And we read that he also has two wives, like many of these stories, and we're not told why. We don't know. But we do know that in this time, having children is something that's really important. Children are not just something that you want to have or enjoy. They're your legacy. It's your inheritance. This line, even God's promise, is going to come through the line of Abraham. So this is your 401k, your inheritance, right? So Hannah not having children is not just a sad story. That's a big problem for her, because she has little value to her culture and honestly, potentially to her husband. That may be why there's a second wife. We just don't know. But we read on in this story, verse 4. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. This story feels kind of familiar, right? We just talked about all these stories leading up to this. One man, two wives. One's loved without children, the other with children, but not loved. Tale as old as time, unfortunately. So you might guess some of the drama that comes next as we continue to read in verse 6. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So this family is going to worship every year, and every year this painful torture is coming from this other woman in her household. And I think this sacrifice is something for us thinking of like a Thanksgiving celebration. But it's a time of worship. But for Hannah, this becomes a tradition of abuse and of mocking. This isn't just a rivalry between two women. It's connected to their worship of God. And I imagine the taunting to sound something like this. Hannah, if God really loved you, wouldn't you have children? How can you follow a God who closes your womb? You aren't good enough. God doesn't love you. If he loved you like he loved me, he would give you children. Not only is Peninnah mocking Hannah, she's mocking her belief in God. And Hannah is so hurt that she can't eat, which means she's struggling to participate in the sacrifice and worship of God. What should have been a joyful celebration for her becomes a painful ritual of questioning who God is in her life. And her husband's response, I think, is well-meaning, but ultimately he misses the point of her suffering. He points out his love for her. He values her even without children, but he misses the heart of what she's really longing for. I don't think it's just that Hannah is longing for a child. She's longing to contribute to God's kingdom and to his plan, to be part of God's story. That's how she would contribute to what God was doing, to bear a child. And Elkanah speaks of earthly love, but you notice he doesn't do anything to stop the abuse, nor does he talk about God's care for her. And so Hannah is left exhausted and depressed and lonely, but she is also a persistent woman. We go on to read in verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. In Hannah's pain, she didn't turn away from God. Rather, she turned towards him. She was so moved that Eli thought she was drunk. And I think this tells us more about the state of things at the temple and of Eli's heart than it really does about Hannah. He has probably not been around people who have this kind of worship and passion. He's been around evil, as we see, as we read more of the story with his sons. And you can almost hear his heart change as Hannah speaks up and tells of her anguish and of her longing and of her prayers. And he blesses her and says, "Go in peace." Hannah's husband's comfort wasn't enough because he spoke of an earthly relationship, but Eli points to the heavenly Father. And you notice that nothing in Hannah's situation has yet changed, but she goes away comforted. She trusts that God has heard her, that she has a place in God's kingdom, and that she will not be forgotten, and that her suffering is not for nothing. Hannah wanted to have a child, but even more, I believe Hannah wanted to love and serve God, to be part of the bigger story that God is doing. And I do want to take a moment to address that pain of infertility, because that is a uniquely cruel situation for someone who is longing for a child or has lost a child, and to have something that's so intimate within your own body and yet you do not have control over is uniquely cruel and painful. So if that is something that's part of your story, I hope that you will talk to someone about it and know that you're not alone. But I don't think it is only this pain that Hannah is suffering. And I think we can all relate to the pain of longing for something good, yet it being out of reach. Think of perhaps the longing to have meaningful work in your life and yet another rejected job application or an interview that doesn't go well. Maybe the longing for a spouse or a partner and the relationship, another failed date that doesn't go well. Another tantrum or something from your child. Mine suffer with night terrors and you think things are going fine, and another sleepless night and the exhaustion that comes. Or another medical diagnosis, another bill coming in the mail when you're just trying to figure out how to survive. Maybe it's another pastoral candidate that says no after years of searching, right? These longings and disappointments are challenging for all of us, and sometimes it is too much to bear. But what will you do with that pain, and can you trust God with it? I want to testify from my own personal experience that I believe God can be trusted. There was a time in my life, many of you actually supported my husband and I when we lived overseas doing missions work in East Asia, and I loved it. It was such a beautiful fit of using my gifts for the Lord, and I had plans to be there forever. And then that was not God's plan, and things began to fall apart in my life, and we needed to return, and it brought about a lot of pain and questions. I didn't understand it. Where did I go wrong, right? I wanted all these good things. I'd been faithful in ministry. I was following Jesus, and yet my life was falling apart. And things were crashing down around me, and it was devastating. I'd go to church, and I believed the words, but I couldn't sing them. For several years, it was hard for me to worship. It wasn't a lack of belief or faith, but my feelings didn't match up, and it was hard to sing that before the Lord. Because I had an unspoken formula in my mind. If I do good things and I follow God, then he's going to give me this outcome. It was almost a Disney-like romance Christianity, right? Things might be challenging, but if I just believe with all my heart and faith, then my Prince Charming Jesus will come and save me and we will live happily ever after. And when that came realized that was not true, it was really difficult to figure out what this faith looked like. But here's the good news. That's not the gospel hope that we have in Jesus. It isn't a simple formula. The sin and the messiness of the world is very real, but so is Jesus, who came to be with us in the mess. God with us. We're not stuck, and God has given us new life in him when we turn to him. The love in this story, that I love that Hannah can express her feelings and her grief and her hurt before the Lord with these unfulfilled longings. Hannah hasn't done anything wrong that brought about her pain or her barrenness, yet she still had to walk through that. And in this season for me of deep grief, God changed my view of him. I went in thinking God had a carrot in front of me of, Lisa, just try and be more holy, and then he was going to yank it away when I got to that place. And he took that vision and said, that's not who I am. And he gave me a new one of a loving father. I think of my own father as he delighted in his grandchildren, as they'd crawl up in his lap, and all the, you know, Lydia and Benjamin would come in. I think of Lydia saying, okay, we're going to have all these cookies and all these books and then have ice cream and then watch this movie. And with delight, my father looking at her and saying, nope, that's not how it goes, because that's not what good's for you. And that's what God gave me, saying, Lisa, I know you want all these things, but that's not what I have for you right now. And it's a much better picture of a loving God who is with me, who delights in me, and I'm thankful. And now that I can worship and praise him even when things are difficult. Hannah was comforted by God's presence in the midst of her painful circumstance. So what is it that you are longing for? And will you trust God with those longings? Will you choose to trust him even when things aren't working? Hannah understood that God was at work even when she didn't see it or feel it. She could trust his goodness and worship him while her circumstances were still painful. So what is it that you are longing for? And will you choose to trust him with that? Well, the good news is we get to read more of Hannah's story. That's not the end. So we read on in verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. It didn't happen overnight, but after years of waiting, God gave her a son, and she kept her vow to give him back to the Lord. And Samuel means God hears. We read on in verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband, told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. My understanding from scripture is that Elkanah could have revoked this vow. That was his right as the husband. He wasn't there when Hannah made the vow. But he didn't do that. He encouraged his wife to keep the vow. That meant he also gave up his son, who potentially could have inherited. This was the son of a beloved wife, a much longed for son. So both were willing to sacrifice their legacy so their son would have a different one. They knew it was worth trusting and giving up their claim to a son, a family legacy to be part of God's eternal plan. And I love that Hannah got to spend these years with Samuel. I think that time weaning would have probably been many years, not the few months that it sometimes is here. Go to the next slide. Research has shown us that these are really formative years with an infant to form attachment and bonding, however you feed your children. Right? And for me, it was such a powerful time of praying over my children. I think both of my children seemed to come out running at birth. They were never quiet, except when they had something in their mouth. And so this time of holding them and rocking them for hours, they fought sleep. But it was time that I had with them to pray over them or tell them stories, so often in the middle of the night. And I asked Lynn if we could sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, because that was one of those, when you're exhausted, you go back to those few hymns. I would sing it over and over because I needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness and new mercies that the morning would come and eventually sleep would come. And I love, my daughter was baptized this year and she asked for that song because it's something that comes back when she's feeling anxious or can't sleep. She said, Mom, can you sing that hymn again? And so these powerful reminders of this time of children growing up, they may not remember, but I think it forms powerful bonds in their mind. And I'm sure that Hannah was praising God, singing, telling stories for this much longed for child of who God is. Those were precious moments for her, and I'm sure shaped Samuel for the life that was to come. Well, we go on to read in verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. It's not common practice to leave your child at the temple. I think this is something specific that God led Hannah and Elkanah to do. And she trusted God's character enough to leave him, even with these wicked priests and all that's happening around them. And we know the rest of the story, that God used Hannah and Samuel to do great things for the people of Israel. But Hannah did not know. She was taking the next step, and I imagine it was an incredibly difficult one. I cried dropping my kids off at kindergarten when it's just a few hours. Yet she was willing to be obedient because she trusted God more than anything else. Hannah was faithful to keep her promise and trusted God with her most precious possession. Go to the next slide. How can you trust God to provide for you, your family, when you can't control the outcome? This is a particularly difficult lesson for me right now when I have had some conflict in my life and God made it clear I needed to step back and trust him with the outcome. And that's really hard for someone who has a lot to say and likes to meddle in things. But I don't get to control the outcome. I only get to be faithful to God and obedient. And moving forward in faith often means a lot of little steps, not always a big sacrifice. So will you trust God with your money? That often looks like what you put in the offering plate today, or continuing to give when you're not sure if you'll have your bills next month, or doing the next thing with your children, another diaper, or another tantrum, or another fight, but honoring them, listening, whatever that looks like, it's each step. Maybe for you it means going out of your comfort zone and doing something for your spouse or a friend that they'd really appreciate, or being willing to apologize to someone or forgive someone who's wronged you. Maybe it's asking for help, something in your life you've yet to have victory over. And if you knew that God would take care of you, that you would have guaranteed victory, even if that took a long time, what would you do? We know the outcome of their story, and it is a good one. But we don't get to see the future in our own lives. It's not easy to walk by faith, but when we do, God takes the little that we offer and he multiplies it beyond our greatest dreams. We get a glimpse into Hannah's character here, and she was a praying woman. I had the privilege of being raised by a praying mother, and I see the effects of that in my life. And I see it in my husband, my mother-in-law, who prayed so faithfully for him. And I hope that my children will one day say that about me too. And we get to read Hannah's prayer as she leaves her son. And it amazes me that she isn't just praying for the end of suffering, nor is she praying for more children. She doesn't even pray for protection, but rather she speaks with deep insight into the person of God. So Carolyn, if you would come and read the words of Hannah's prayer for us to hear.
Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest.
Thank you.
This is what Hannah wanted her son to know as she left him at the house of God. God will redeem. He will raise up the humble. God can be trusted. God has and will bring deliverance. And God will not let the wicked go without justice. Hannah knows what it means to be abused, to be a barren woman. She has asked for deliverance and she has received it from God. But her words not only speak of her own situation, but of a nation who is about to ask for a king. Her son Samuel will be the one to do the anointing of the kings of Israel, Saul and David. He will lead the nation from a dark time of the judges to a prosperous time under the shepherd King David. But I believe that Hannah also speaks of another coming king, Jesus, who God will anoint with his spirit to be the king forever. Hannah trusted that God would keep his promise from the beginning in the Garden of Eden that someone was going to come who would crush the head of the serpent, the evil one, that someone was going to come who would destroy death. She trusted God would ultimately take away the sin of the world. And she learned to trust the character of God by walking through painful years of suffering and longing. Without knowing who Jesus was, she speaks the truth of an anointed one coming. God used her to speak truth that shaped her son and continues to shape our understanding. God redeemed her pain in the gift of a son, and God redeems our pain in the gift of his son, Jesus. Hannah was transformed by her pain and trust in God. She was able to understand and encourage others with her prayer that spoke of God's righteousness and faithful character. Go to the next slide. We don't know how God will use our story or our pain. Hannah didn't get to see the extraordinary influence her prayers had even over us today. So no matter what you are going through right now, God is here. Where can you take a step in trusting Jesus' redeeming power in your life this week? It might mean showing up to church even when you don't have the voice to worship. Or perhaps that means sharing your story of God's work in your life with a friend. We serve a God who delights in redeeming broken things. Your pain is not forgotten, and you are not forgotten. God can be trusted with our deepest hurts. And he will ultimately bring redemption and justice in all things. Our stories are not yet done. Will you choose to trust Jesus and move forward with him this week? We pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Hannah and the way that you met her and spoke truth to her, and that she still speaks truth to us today. You are a God who hears, You hear our stories. Be with us today. Help us to trust you and move towards you to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's just take a minute to do that now. Bring whatever the Lord has brought up for you, bring it to him in prayer, and then we're going to turn to him in song, to the God who hears and who is a refuge for our weary souls. So let's just take a minute to turn to the Lord.